whether it's here or in another venue. And so I thank you for your listening this morning. Let me get a question out right off the top. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you like to do house cleaning? More than I thought. I'm shocked. You know, house cleaning is one of those arduous tasks that never seems to end, doesn't it? The minute you clean up a room, the minute you dust off a cabinet, the dust comes back. Somehow or other, the clutter comes back into our house. We always have things stacked up. We always say, I'm going to get to that closet this week. And we wind up never getting to that closet. We just keep throwing more things in. And the thing about house cleaning is that we need to stay on top of it if we're going to have our houses in order. But what I want to show you today from Scripture is how we can do some spiritual house cleaning. Because as important as physical house cleaning is, keeping our physical houses clean and keeping our bodies clean with proper food and nutrition and exercise, it's even more important to keep our spiritual houses clean. And I'm going to show you through one of the kings of the Old Testament exactly how that was done. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, however you look up Scripture, we are in the very well-studied book of 2 Chronicles. And I know you've been reading that lately, I'm sure. Yes, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Now, yes, I am a preacher of the gospel, but at heart I am a teacher. And so part of what I'm going to be doing today is teaching you a little bit about some of the kings and the history of Israel, so that we all understand exactly when we talk about our king today. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is where we're at today. We'll be looking at the first six verses. I'll give you a moment to find 2 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at a king whose name was Asa. And we're going to see exactly what he did in his kingdom against a tradition that was in place for many, many years. So before we do that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we also thank you for the message that you are going to bring this morning, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be talking about a king named Asa, but we need to go back in history a little bit so that you understand how Asa came to power and how all of this happened. So we're going to go all the way back to Solomon. You all know who King Solomon was. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes history here. Solomon was the son, of course, of King David. He inherited the kingdom from David. Now, Solomon, in the early part of his life, was the wisest man who ever lived. He was the richest man who ever lived. But as Solomon's life went on, he derailed. He committed some terrible sins. As you all know, he had 300 wives, 700 concubines. I can't even conceive that. But he had 1,000 women at his beck and call. And what happened was he started worshiping foreign gods. He allowed these foreign women that he married to captivate his mind, and he started worshiping false gods. And at the end of his life, he was so broken that he was able to write my favorite book of the Bible, which is Ecclesiastes, when he said all is vanity. Everything that he experienced in his life, all was vanity. It was all worthless because he had everything and he lost everything. Now here's what happened with Solomon. God said to Solomon, as a result of your sins, I'm going to divide your kingdom up. But it's not going to happen in your lifetime. It's going to happen in your son's lifetime. And so when Solomon passed on the kingship to his son Rehoboam, the kingdom split right at that point. Instead of having a united holy land, you now had the kingdom of Israel, which was the northern country, and the kingdom of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Now Rehoboam, Solomon's son, controlled Judah. He was the king of Judah, the southern portion. And the upper 10 tribes who comprised of Israel said, we don't want Rehoboam as our king. So they nominated somebody by the name of Jeroboam. So now you have a split kingdom. Now we're going to concentrate just on the southern kingdom because that's where Asa comes in at. After Rehoboam passed on, his son was named Abijah. Abijah was a bad guy. He was a bad king. And God only allowed him to reign in Judah for 3 years. He was dead. Well, his son turned out to be Asa. And so now you can see where we're going to fit into history. Now, Asa, by and large, was a good king as opposed to his father. He did many good things in his kingdom. And what we're going to see is just the first portion of his kingdom, because Asa inherited a serious problem. And the problem was that for many years, Judah and Israel were worshiping false gods. They had set up monuments to them. They had set up things called the high places. They had set up idols. And it was Asa's responsibility to come in and clean it up. He was going to do some spiritual house cleaning. So let me just give you a little history of where we are at. Asa reigned between the years 910 and 869 BC, 900 years before Jesus ever got here. He reigned for 41 years compared to his father, who only reigned for 3. Asa was the most righteous monarch, or the most righteous king, to arise in Judah after this split. Because Rehoboam didn't do a very good job, and Abijah did a lousy job, and so here we have Asa, and it's left to him to do something right for the kingdom. And in case you're wondering who Asa's son was, have you heard the name Jehoshaphat? That was Asa's son. We all know about him because he's probably preached on more than someone like Asa. Asa tends to be forgotten, but we all know who King Jehoshaphat was and the things that he did. Asa was the third king of the kingdom of Judah. And Asa got convicted, and I'm going to show you, we're going to read the passage and I'll break it down for you. So we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and the high places. He tore down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherim. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Sounds pretty good. Wouldn't you like to have rest? Wouldn't it be nice if this country had rest for 10 years without being at war somewhere or causing a disturbance somewhere in the world? We don't even live in a world like that. Can you imagine 10 years being undisturbed, 10 years of peace, 10 years of God blessing his kingdom because verse 2 tells us that he did what was good and what was right in the sight of the Lord, unlike his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. And so the first thing I want us to see here as we get in historical context, if we go back to verse 1, it says, Abijah slept with his fathers, and I told you briefly about him. He was reigning for 3 years, and he died because he was a bad guy. And they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. That year would be approximately 910 BC. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Please notice that. It's the first of many times that God will mention just in these verses that the land was undisturbed. It was at peace. Now, isn't it interesting that God is saying the land was undisturbed during those days when all around Asa right now is idolatry and false worship and false gods, and yet God is saying to us clearly that during these days, during these years, there was peace. And the reason why is Asa was being obedient to what God was going to tell him what to do. Verse 2. Asa did good and he did right in the sight of the Lord his God. Please notice this, that Asa, first of all, he acted with individual responsibility. He didn't wait for somebody in his kingdom to say, King, I think we have a problem out here. Asa, under the direction of God, under the direction ultimately of the Holy Spirit, did right and good what was in the sight of God, and he went out and he actually did something. Think about this in our life. When you are physically cleaning your house, are you actively doing something? You're actively cleaning, or you're putting stuff away. Crystal and I just yesterday went through a closet yesterday. It just so happens we did it. She didn't even know what I was preaching on today. But we went through a closet and we gathered some things that we no longer needed. We actually did some physical house cleaning. You have to do something to have house cleaning. Well, when it comes to our spiritual life, how often are we just passive? We just let things slide. We say things like, well, God will understand me. God knows my heart. I didn't really mean to use that bad word. We have to take individual responsibility for our lives, for not only just our physical homes, but more important, our spiritual homes. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. Asa did not wait for other people to join him. He didn't ask anything of others. He went and he did it himself. And we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we doing what is good and what is right in the sight of God? And all of us have to answer to God for ourselves. But I want you to look at verse 3 now, because now we start seeing what Asa is going to do. It says, he removed the foreign altars and the high places. He tore down the sacred pillars and he cut down the Asherim. In case you're not familiar with that word, the Asherim is the plural word for the Ashtaroth. That happened to be the goddess of the Sidonians, one of the false prophets. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that Israel constantly was going after. It starts in the book of Judges, really, where you see them go after other gods. They start serving the Baals, and God has to send a prophet or a judge to get them out of trouble. And they serve the Ashtaroth, and they're serving all of these foreign gods. Well, Asa is looking over his kingdom. He's looking over the kingdom of Judah now that he is king, and he has a responsibility, and he starts seeing all of these altars, and he starts seeing these high places. They were basically places that were a little higher up on a mountain where people would go up and they would worship these false gods. Imagine, after all of those years of corruption in the kingdom, the monumental job that Asa had to do. And so in verse 3 again, it says, he forcibly removed, he did something. He removed the foreign altars and the high places. He tore down the sacred pillars and he cut down the Asherim. He wasn't passive. He didn't just say, oh, we better go do this. He did it. He did it. And the same way we have to do it in our life. If we see sin in our life, if we see rebellion in our life, we need to do something about it. We need to tear it down. We need to cut it out. We need to get rid of it. He acted decisively. He made a decision. This is what I'm going to go do. And he went and he did it. He actually went to specific places. The same way that we may say, that closet in our house needs cleaning out, and I'm going to do that this week. We need to do the same thing in here and in here. What are we thinking? What are we doing? What are we saying? And are we going to be serious with God and do what is right and what is good in the sight of God? Or are we just going to play games with God? Look at verse 4. And here's the next thing that he did. He not only showed by example in verse 3. Look at verse 4. He commanded Judah, that's his people, he commanded his kingdom to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. Now that could be a little confusing unless I break that down for you a little bit. Asa acted as a leader should. He was responsible for the people in the kingdom of Judah. That was his responsibility before God. And so he first of all showed by example. And parents and grandparents, aunts, uncles, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to myself also. I always preach to myself first before I preach to anyone else. What kind of an example or leadership are we showing in our families, with our children, with our grandchildren, for those that come under our influence, for those who may be living in our homes? Are we showing them godly leadership? Are we showing them what is good and right in the sight of God? Or are we allowing them to do whatever they want to do? When I was raising my kids, they knew the gospel. They knew what was expected. They knew what was right and what was wrong. When they did something wrong, we had to correct them. God corrects us, we correct our children. And that is what Asa is doing. He is commanding Judah. He is commanding his people to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. And I'm going to show you exactly what he is talking about. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to show you exactly what the commandment was. It came through Moses. Because it's important that you see this, to see the connection, why he would suddenly say, we need to seek the Lord and follow the law and the commandments. Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 2. This is the words of God through Moses. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn the Asherim with fire. You shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. This was given to the Israelites through Moses. Did they do it? No. Because we read all the way through Joshua and Judges and 1 Kings and 2 Kings, how many times was this commandment ignored? How many times did the Israelites intermix and intermarry with heathen nations, which produced more and more unbelievers, which produced more and more rebellion? And finally, it lays upon Asa to say, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to stop with this false worship. I'm going to stand up and be a leader. I'm going to do what is good and what is right in the sight of God. That's what I'm going to do. So now you see, when he told Judah, his kingdom, his people, to seek the Lord God and to observe the law and the commandments, Asa was not playing games. I'm sure there were probably some people in his kingdom that said, no, we like these foreign gods over here. We like worshiping in these strange altars. But I'm willing to bet that most of them followed their king. Look at verse 5. Because he's continuing now after he's instructed Judah. He says, he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. Please notice the word all, not some. He didn't do half a job. He didn't start the job and then quit. When we are doing spiritual house cleaning, when we are looking at ourselves inside, we cannot justify one sin while we're repenting for another. We cannot have one kind of behavior that we say, God will certainly understand, and the next time we're on our knees saying, please forgive us, Lord. We have to stop playing games with God. We have to stop compromising. If we are going to house clean, then we need to do it all the way. The same way that we see Asa here, he tore down everything from all the cities of Judah. And look what happened as a result. And the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Isn't it a fact? When we confess our sins to God, does that bring you a sense of peace and comfort and cleanness before God? I know when I'm confessing my sins before God, when I pray, and when we pray together, it's always, Lord, forgive us for those sins that we know about, and for those sins that we don't know about. It's called sins of commission and sins of omission. It is for those to make sure that we receive forgiveness from God, for those ones that we blatantly know that we did, and the ones that we did that maybe we weren't aware of. Because our mind went a certain place, or we forgot that we mistreated that person the day before. See, Jesus, we know, paid for all of our sins, did he not? Past, present, and future. But it's also up to us to seek forgiveness from God. And so when we pray and we're doing spiritual house cleaning, a good thing to keep in mind is this: Lord, forgive me for those sins I know about. And it's a good thing to always list them out. You know, I kicked a dog this morning. I was mean to my uncle. Whatever the case may be. I hope nobody kicks a dog in here. But the point is, how about those things you forgot about? How about the time that you were late at work and your boss kind of got on you and you barked back at them because you had a good excuse? How about the time that you just didn't treat your spouse as well as you should have? They're the things we forget. Because we get involved in a busy life and we forget half the things that we do that are not pleasing to God. And so when we look at Asa here and we look at him as an example for us to follow, he removed all of the bad things in all the cities of Judah, and God rewarded him with an undisturbed, peaceful kingdom for those 10 years. If you continue reading in 2 Chronicles, and I certainly hope you do, later on in Asa's life he stumbles a couple of places. So there's war in Judah later on. But at this point in time, we have to see what Asa did. He stood up to all the false prophets. He stood up to all the idols. He stood up and knocked down all of the images and everything. He wanted Judah to serve the Lord. Verse 6. Now look what he did. Now he's eliminated all of the bad things in Judah. Now it says he built fortified cities in Judah, since the land, you'll notice again, was undisturbed. And there was no one at war with him through those years because the Lord had given him rest. Do you think the Lord would have given him rest if he did a half-baked job? If he only took down certain idols but left other ones up? If he allowed his people to even see one idol in the land, one high place, one statue, one false god, do you think God would have given him rest and peace and been undisturbed? Think about it in your life. I know in my life, if I don't confess everything to God, I do not have peace in my life. I'm not calm. I don't have rest. Because there's always that nagging thing in the back of your head saying, you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. You're thinking something you shouldn't be thinking. You went somewhere that you shouldn't have went. You looked at something on television you never should have looked at. There are little things we forget about. If we mean business with God, if we really want to do spiritual house cleaning, I mean if we're serious about it, we need to look at everything. And so I want to ask two questions of all of us today. We can clean our houses. We can take our car in through a car wash and clean it and vacuum it. Our cars are sparkling. And our houses may look great, particularly if we're having company. And we wear nice clothes. We try to look well. But what does God see when he sees us? Is God concerned that your house is sparkling clean and you've got a nice fancy car, but inside your heart is black and dark and evil? Can he see the blood of Christ on you, that your sins are forgiven, or your sins just sticking out like scarlet? See, that's something we all have to consider. It's something I have to do it all the time. And so here's the two questions I want to ask you, and I'm asking me too. Number one, are we doing what is good and right in the sight of God? Remember, God sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. We may appear to one another to be, you know, we're very pious Christians. We come to church and we pray and we tithe and we do all these wonderful things. God knows what's going on in here. And he knows what's going on in here. And he hears every word that comes out of here. Everything. So are we doing what's good and right? Asa did, and God rewarded him. God rewarded him with peace and quiet, and his people were not at war. His household was at peace. And the other thing is, on here is always the convicting question. If Jesus was standing right here before us, if he was standing right here before us, and he looked at me, and he looked at you, would Jesus be pleased with what he sees? Not that I've got a nice tie on, no. Would Jesus be pleased with the man of God I purport to be? Would he be pleased with my actions and my behavior and my thoughts and my words and all that I do in my life? Would Jesus be pleased? And if Jesus was here right now in the flesh, and one day he's coming back, would he be pleased if he followed you around for the day? If he was next to you in the car? If he was sitting in your living room next to you, at your dining room table while you're having a meal, if Jesus was there with you all the time, would he be pleased with what he sees? Or are there some things maybe in our own spiritual closets where we need to open that door and get into that closet and clean out all of that sin, all of that decay, all of that rebellion, all of that envy and impatience and lies, and all the things that all of us are capable of? Whether we call ourselves children of God or not, we still sin. And that's why Jesus paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. If you think for one minute because you become a Christian you no longer sin, you are mistaken. That's just a foolish thought. All of us sin every day. And so think of it this way. Jesus is buddying up to you. He's going to follow you around the rest of today. What's he going to see? What is he going to hear? What is he going to experience? Is he going to see someone who really is trying to live their faith to the best of their ability and realize that when we stumble and fall, that we have a Savior who will forgive us? Or will he see someone who says, well, I see you went to church today, I see you gave your tithe, I see you prayed, but why are you watching that on television? Why did you just cut your wife off and she's trying to explain something to you? Why did you just yell at your children or your grandchildren? Why did you show up late for work 3 times last week? Do you see the point I'm making? See, there are things that Jesus will see that we just dismiss. That maybe we do things halfway. And that's not what Asa did. Asa acted decisively. He did it completely. He went to his people and he said, we're clearing out all of this. And I want you to go and serve the Lord. We need to do no less. So the next time we're cleaning our house, or the next time we're running our car through a car wash, or the next time we're cleaning something up, please remember this, that as clean as everything on the outside needs to be, we need to be even cleaner on the inside. So how do we do this? We first of all accept the fact that we are sinners saved by grace, and we are going to sin. We are going to sin. We are going to rebel against God at some point. But we also know that we can confess our sins to God. Those we know about, those we don't know about, those we've forgotten, those that we've buried down here that we didn't think was so bad. But actually, they're really bad. Sin is sin. Bible, sin is sin. No one sin is greater than the other. It's all sin. And so we need to just confess that to Jesus. Lord, I am sorry. I'm sorry for those sins. I'm sorry for those things that I did that I don't remember I did. I want to have rest in my life. I want to have peace in my life. I want my life to be undisturbed spiritually. I can handle the things that happen in the world, but if we are unsettled spiritually, we have no rest at all. We have no calm at all. We have no peace at all. If you are not at peace with God, I submit to you, there is no peace. No peace whatsoever. And so as we close this out, I pray that all of us, including myself, will examine our own hearts, our own behavior, our own thoughts, and just confess them today to God and say, Lord, I want to be spiritually clean before you. I want to go into that closet that I've been hiding those things, and I want to open that up, and Lord, please clean that out for me, and I confess all that before you. And if we do that, I can guarantee you, you will be at peace, you will be at rest, your fellowship with Jesus will be that much stronger, and you'll be much more aware of your behavior and your thoughts and your actions going forward if we just take that step. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this lesson today, Lord. Sometimes we are remiss in confessing our sins to you, Lord. And you've asked us, we are to confess our sins to you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for not only myself, but our church family here, Lord, that we get honest with you, that we begin to confess our sins to you, Lord. Those we know about, those that we've forgotten, those that we try to justify, those that we sweep under the carpet and say, oh, it's not so bad, Lord. You know everything we're thinking, everything we're feeling. And we just ask, Lord, that you make us clean again, that we are able to do a spiritual house cleaning of our lives, of our souls, of our hearts, of our minds, of our mouths, that we would be clean before you, Lord. And we just ask that you help us through the Holy Spirit to avoid those behaviors and that language and those bad habits that we've gotten into. Lord, we need to stop justifying things and start committing them to you, Lord. Help us to be the spiritual sons and daughters of God that you've called us to be. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.